let's be thankful, shall we? Will you pray with me? Father, we do just thank you, Lord, for your goodness and those songs that we sang tonight just about being in heaven with you, Lord, when that roll is called up yonder. Look forward to that, Lord. And Father, just as we look into your word tonight, we just pray that you would meet us right where we are. You know exactly what each one of us is dealing with. You know what's going on in the backdrop. You know the joys, the difficulties. You know it all, Father. So could you meet us right where we are? Could you speak to us as a group and as individuals, Lord? Show us something from you tonight, Father, we pray. And all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So I have a question. As you know, I like to start out with questions, but here's an important question. If you knew that tomorrow was going to be your last day on this earth, if you knew that as a fact, the Lord had shown it to you, how would you live that day? How would you live that day? That's an important question. Well, we're going to see tonight that Elijah knew that the very next day was going to be his last day on this earth. And we're going to see how Elijah chooses to live that day with that knowledge. We're going to see he's busy till the end. And he's seeking to prepare others. And ultimately, when we think about that, every one of us are one day going to leave this earth. Either we're going to pass away or we're going to be raptured out of this earth. And we've got until that day, whenever that day is, which the Lord hasn't disclosed to us, we're working on that dash in the middle, but we have an opportunity to make a difference. Well, this is after the death of Azariah, chapter 1, or Ahaziah, let me say that correctly. We know the date that he was in his place was 853 to 852 BC. So this is after 852 BC, maybe 851, maybe still 852 BC. But we know a relative time frame when this is, which is kind of cool to have a date, right? To know roughly when something's going to go. But storyline here, it takes an aside from the kings of the northern kingdom right after the divide. It takes an aside here, and Elijah's apprentice is now going to come into prominence. Elijah is going to be translated to heaven. That's what we get to see tonight. And no, he does not die. We know that the Lord still has ministry for him later. We'll briefly mention that tonight. But Elisha, you know, he began his ministry there under Elijah. And that was during the reign of Ahab. And we know when he passes away, it's going to be in chapter 13. That's when he dies. And so that gives Elisha, who we're going to see start becoming the one who's the lead prophet there, approximately 62 years of ministry. That's how long he's going to be serving the Lord as a prophet or an apprentice, right? So what we're going to see tonight is a wonderful example of mentoring the next generation and really servants unto the Lord. And so finishing the job well and mentoring is going to be one of the areas that we'll see tonight. And the other area we'll center our thoughts on is that passing of the baton, right? So we'll see that tonight as we go through. I'm just going to read a couple of verses and just start maybe taking it line by line. I'm not going to read through the whole section. I think it'd be more profitable just to start taking them, just jumping right in. So starting in verse 1, let's just read down and see if I'm going to take any more. Let's go. And it says, "And it came to pass when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And then Elijah said to Elisha, 'Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel.' But Elisha said, 'As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you.' And so they went down to Bethel." So let's just pause here and look at this for a second as we go on. This verse 1 is really a retrospective insertion into the scripture. As Jeremiah penned this, he came and he wrote this kind of retrospective. This is what's going to happen, and he inserts it here as it goes forward into the text. But it is interesting because it gives us the idea here that Elijah knew that this was coming. And we're going to see not only does Elijah know, that also Elisha knows, and there's going to be several schools of the prophets that they actually stop by to visit. And each one of them already know. God has revealed this to each of them, that this is coming about. This is not something that was a surprise. It seems each person in the story actually knows ahead of time that Elijah's getting ready to leave the earth. And he's going to finish up his ministry, and Elisha, we're going to see, will end up succeeding him. Now, this word whirlwind here, sa'ar in the Hebrew, it's a word for a hurricane or a storm or a tempest, a whirlwind, if you would. It appears in the passage to be kind of like a tornado, right? And so you get this idea of them kind of lassoing the tornado, if you would. But it appears in this passage. Now, Job, at the end of Job, chapter 38, 1, 40, verse 6, it says there that the Lord spoke to Job from the whirlwind. Uses the same word, right? But this idea of the word whirlwind here, it's just that. And notice again, I want you to catch it. He goes up to heaven by a whirlwind. Okay, catch that, because we'll see you later. Don't want to get... Now, a lot of the children's books always have him riding on a chariot going up into heaven, but I want you to know he goes up in a whirlwind. There is a chariot present. We're going to see it, but that's not what he's riding according to the scriptures. But this word, they're coming from Gilgal. Now, anybody remember where Gilgal is? It's Wednesday night. Can someone help me out here? What you got? No, I thought you were... Yes, go ahead.
I got a note.
Oh, you got a note in your Bible. Huh? Yeah. That's cheating. No, just kidding. Go ahead.
It says the first place Israel camped.
It is the first place that Israel camped when they came into the land when Joshua was leading them, right? They crossed the Jordan River, and when it was in flood season, and they camped there at Gilgal, and it was there that they ended up, those who had not been circumcised, they circumcised them, and it stands for a rolling away of the flesh. The word Gilgal literally means a rolling, right? It means to roll away of the flesh. And so this is the first place that Joshua and crew actually stayed when they got into. Now, Amos and Hosea both tell us at this time that this area was given over to idolatry as well at this time, right? Remember, this is the Northern Kingdom, and the Northern Kingdom at this time has been under gross idolatry for quite a while. Remember, we're right now coming, we're still under the house of Ahab. But in verse 2, it says here, then Elijah said to Elisha, stay here. So he's encouraging him, exhorting him to stay there in Gilgal, please. For the Lord has sent me on to Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. And so they went down to Bethel. And the scholars say that was approximately 7.5 miles. So it wasn't just like a little jot. I mean, it'd probably take you about a couple hours to get there, right? You know. And so they go 7.5 miles down to Bethel, right? So now this word Bethel, this is a word that's familiar to us. It means house of God, right? Bethel, house of God, El. And this is where, if you go all the way back to Genesis 12, this is the very first place in the land that Abraham worshiped the Lord, Genesis 12:8 and also 13:3, right? But then later, there was a certain young gentleman named Jacob who laid down and slept on a rock here in this place, and he had a dream that night. Anybody remember what the dream was? Help me out.
Ladder.
That's right. That's where Jacob had the dream of the ladder going up into heaven. He woke up and went, this is none other than the house of God, right? And he named it Bethel. And so that's how it became known as Bethel, right? But it was also where he made a commitment to the Lord. So that's the name of this place. And this is where they're headed to. So again, Elisha is being exhorted here to stay. Remember, he is an apprentice to Elijah. So honestly, we're going to see this being repeated a couple times. That means it's a test. That's what we're going to see here as we go through. But honestly, I wonder if both men aren't being tested, because Elijah knows that today is it for him. And so he could have stayed home. It's my last day. I'm going to stay home and I'm going to watch TV and throw him and get some ice cream out and just take it easy. He could have done that. He could have decided he wasn't going to be around people. He wanted to have last day to himself, or go get a few more things off his bucket list before he was out of here, right? But he doesn't choose to do that. So I think he's being tested as well, and he's choosing to be about the Lord's business to the end. And in his mind, we don't know what he's thinking, but he could have been thinking that he was going to die. He might not have known he was going to be translated up and not die. He might have thought, the Lord's going to take me out. I'm going to die today, right? He just doesn't know, and he just knows this, that he's leaving, and Elisha knows it as well, that he won't leave him. He's not going to leave him at all, and You know, I think as we look at this picture of what Elijah's doing, we have to ask the question, if I was in Elijah's shoes, what would I do? Would I do what he's doing and stay busy about the Lord's business to the end? Or would I just go see people that I love and try to be around them? What would I choose to do, right? What would be my priorities? See, no matter what to him, no matter what the cost, there's no pulling back. He's going to be faithful to the Lord to the end. And that's a great example for us. But as we go on here, it says in verse 3, now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? And he said, yes, I know. Keep silent. So what we see here is the school of prophets that were there. These were young men that were students, followers of the Lord. They were engrossing themselves in the Word of God, the Scriptures. And the Lord had already revealed to them that Elijah was going to be taken out, taken away that day. Now the word he uses, or they use, is lakah is the word here, and it literally means to snatch away or to fetch, to lay hold of and to seize. Now this is used for another instance back in Genesis 5 for a young man named Enoch, who was the seventh from Adam. It says there in Genesis 5:24 that Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him, right? The only two men that we know of that have been pulled out like this, otherwise it's 100% born, die. But these two guys, the Lord snatched them away. Now this is the same concept that we catch when we get to the New Testament, when we look in other places in the New Testament that talk about that word harpazo that's later translated into Latin called rapturo, right? That's where we get the word rapture from in the New Testament theology. But this is the Hebrew equivalent to that. But he says here, or they say here, you know, to Elisha. They go out to him, not Elijah, but to Elisha. They go to him, and do you know? Do you know experientially, yada, do you know for a fact? Do you know that this is going to happen today, right? He's going to take him from over you. Now, the word from over you literally is the word for head or headship. He's no longer going to be chief over you. He's going to be taken away. Elisha doesn't want to talk about it. He's like, keep silent. I know. Just keep silent. Be quiet. I don't want to hear it. You know. And the word that he's saying there literally means to hush. Just hush. I don't want to hold your peace. I don't want to hear it. So it's something that's for him, it's hard to receive because he's been serving now with Elijah for quite a while. And the men were different in their personalities and different. They came from different generations, but they had grown close together. It's a good example of what we call in the New Testament a Paul-Timothy kind of relationship, right? Where that there was an apprenticeship, a mentoring going on. But he's no longer going to be sitting at the feet of Elijah as a disciple, the Elijah being the senior and he being the apprentice. That's no longer going to be the case. This is going to go away. And he's grieved and he doesn't want to talk about it. You go on to verse 4, it says, and then Elijah said to him, Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. Now again, the scholars say this is about 11 and a half miles. Now, they had to start their day out early if they're going to get all this foot traffic in, taking the Angel Express, because, you know, that was 7.5 miles. Now we're going 11.5 miles. I hope they brought something for lunch as they're going along, right? But they're going down to Jericho. I've been to Jericho. It's a beautiful place. We only went once around the city, though. We didn't go 7 times. But as we went around it, you could look about 5 miles down from there is where the Jordan River goes into the Dead Sea. You could see it, right? But as we see here, Elijah saying to him, notice he calls him by his name this time. It adds the name, Elisha. There's an intimacy involved with this. It's more of an imploring with him to just stay where he's at there in Bethel. Again, I truly believe this is the test because, you know, really to see what where his call is at. You see, this is the second of 3 times that Elijah is going to say this to him. And, you know, as you think about that, you see his response, it's repeated, it's almost exactly the same word. It's its emphasis here in the scriptures. When you see something repeated in the scriptures, it's the Holy Spirit kind of stomping his foot on the ground. This is going to be on the test, so to speak. But he's being tested here to see if he will completely stick to his commitment, because that commitment's going to get a lot stronger really soon. But he's refusing to leave Elijah's side, regardless, even though the imploring is there, Elisha, stay here, you know. Honestly, I believe that Elijah's testing his call to see if really he is committed in his heart to the Lord. You remember when 1 Kings 19, when Elijah first went past him, he just kind of threw his mantle on his shoulders and kept walking, right? And then Elisha's like, oh, you know, and chases after him, let me do this, and he does a sacrifice. But he's been falling for a while now, but Elijah is leaving the earth today, and he wants to make sure this guy's calling. Now, I want to mention something tonight on that for a second. When it comes to ministry and calling, you see, if you can do anything else other than serving the Lord in a certain particular area, particularly when it comes to the teaching ministry and stuff like that, if you can do anything else, you should go and do it. Because if it's truly a calling that God has put on your life, you cannot not do it. It's something you have to do. It's something you wouldn't feel normal if you didn't do it, right? And Elisha is going to be carrying a huge responsibility when Elijah leaves. And I think that his calling is trying... Elijah here, through the Lord, is trying to substantiate this calling in his life. Are you sure that this is where you want to go? Because there's a lot that goes with this, right? We see here Elijah, he's staying busy to the end, and Elisha is determined. Let's go on. It says, now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha, the young man, and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? And so he answered, yes, I know. Keep silent. Again, they're coming to him. This other group of the sons of the prophets, you know, and again, these, you get the earliest example of this back in 1 Samuel 10, right? There's some there that were in the land at that time. This is a school of students that were seeking the Lord, right? And these are some that are still loyal to the Lord and not to the golden calves of Jeroboam or Ahab's Baal worship or any of that. They've been loyal to the Lord. And they know that Elijah is going to be taken away that day. They know what's happening. And they come out to Elisha and bring it up to him. And again, there's more than loyalty just propelling Elisha. It has to be a calling, because this has been a long day and a lot of mileage under his feet already. So let me pause here. It's Wednesday night. What stands out to you? What's on your heart from this passage? You know, if you've got a couple of lines, please share it. Raise your hand. Anybody? Quiet group tonight. All right. What's that?
Very close to each other.
Very close to each other. This is true, yes. What do you think that Elijah is doing when he goes to these schools of the prophets? Okay, I mean, we can only be guessing on this because it doesn't tell us what he's doing there. But he goes first over. He makes a seven-mile trip or so down to the one place to meet with those guys. And now he's gone over to Jericho to meet with these guys. And he's meeting with these different groups, the schools of the prophets, the young men who are students serving underneath the oversight of the prophets, right? These guys, they're serving. What's he doing when he's touching bases with these guys? Any ideas? What you got?
Maybe he's making sure they know who's going to be next in charge, as it were.
He could be doing that to affirm to them, but we don't see any communication of that. And I think we'll see later that he's waiting to see the Lord provide that evidence too. So maybe that's not it. But what else could he be doing if he's there? Anybody else? Yes?
For encouragement.
Encouragement. Oh yeah. He's preparing them, right? He's getting ready to leave. He's not going to be around to kind of keep things where they need to go anymore, right? And so he's trying to encourage them and set things up. It sure seems that way. Any other thoughts on this? Yes?
I kind of have a question. So the sons of the prophets are like the schools?
They're like a kind of like a Bible school, if you would, so to speak, a much older version of that, Old Testament version of that. But it's basically a guys who were still loyal to the Lord, and they were gathering together, and they were reading the scriptures and that sort of thing.
Okay.
Yeah. So you see the first example that back, 1 Samuel 10, if I remember correctly. All right, did I see a hand up back there? Is that what that was? No? Okay. So, you know, just a few thoughts here. You know, when we think of Jesus' final instructions to us, Matthew 28, it says, to go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen, right? Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. We also are supposed to be preparing other people and building them up and preparing them in the word of the Lord to build others up. And so that's exactly what we see Elijah doing here at the end of his time on the earth, his ministry on the earth. Question for you. Here's application. Whose life are you speaking into? Whose life is it that you are speaking into? Because Elijah was choosing to make his rounds and make sure he got to speak into each one of these groups before he's gone. Whose life are you speaking into to disciple? See, all three cities that we've talked about here, Gilgal, Bethel, and even Jericho, at this time were all given over under pagan influence and idolatrous worship. Really, the northern kingdom has, you know, really gone to pot, if you know what I mean. And so during this time, they're given over that. So these men that are in this area, they're fighting literally the good fight, if you know what I mean. So he's speaking into the world, trying to encourage them because he's going to be leaving, and he knows they're going to need that encouragement, so he's building them up, right? Let's read down a few verses. Verses 6 through 8. It says, then Elijah said to him, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan. But he said, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle and rolled it up and struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. Every time I see that in Scripture, I'm always wondering, were there fish there kind of poking their head out looking, you know? It's just got to know, right? That's one of those questions to ask when you get to heaven, right? Were there fish looking out at you? Was it a bass? What was it? You know, but as we look here at what's going on, Elijah, again, once again, exhorting him to stay where he's at. Elisha is constant. He won't quit. He's going to pass the test. He's given another opportunity to stay behind. He doesn't. And again, just thinking of Elijah, he still doesn't know if he's going to die or how God's working this all out. That's not been disclosed here. But he's being faithful to the end. Now, the school of prophets, it says that there's 50 of them standing there. Now, they're there in the area of Jericho, and I've been in that area looking down that hill. I know what that looks like to look down that hill. It's about 4 or 5 miles down there, and you can see where the Jordan River, and it's not really that wide. I bet it's not as wide as this room is right here that we're in. And you know, except for whenever it's flooded, of course, then it goes out. But the river itself, it's not that wide at that point. But as it goes into the Dead Sea, you can see it from there. So they're standing there at Jericho looking down there, and they can see these two guys walking down by the Jordan. And so there they are. And it says, now Elijah took his mantle off. Now notice he took it off, right? He takes it off. That's important because the mantle is one of those things, just like we remember with Moses and his rod, the mantle in the office of the prophet. Those who were serving, they wore a mantle, and that was representative of their office. And he takes it off. And that's important, I think, note-wise when we look here. And so they're sitting there observing what's going on from the distance. They're looking out toward the east to look at the Jordan. And we see here, and again, that's approximately 5 miles away. So they're making another 5-mile trip down to the Jordan River. I mean, gee whiz, these guys have really put some miles in today. Verse 8, you know, as we look at this, he takes off that mantle, and then he parts that Red Sea. You know, some 500 years earlier, Joshua parted that sea as well. It was blocked off up north of them as they went across. But we see this taking off of the mantle here. And I think that's significant as they go across there. Now, you remember back 1 Kings 17, Elijah was originally from Gilead, the area of Gilead on the east side of the Jordan. So that's the side of the Jordan he was born on over there. It says in verse 9, so it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away? Same word, lakach, that means to snatch away. Before I am snatched away from you. Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. So somehow Elijah knows that it's imminent, and he exhorts Elisha. He doesn't give him three wishes or some crazy thing like that. He gets one shot, one bite at this thing, right? And he says, you know, ask what may I do for you, right? He knows it's imminent. He basically says, if there's anything I can do for you, say it now. You know, get it out because something's about to go down. And so his, you know, persistence is paid off now. Elisha, he asks for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Now, you think about that. That's that internal stick-to-itiveness that a person has, that internal drive to do the things that the Lord has given you. It's not talking about you get a double portion of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to tell you, you get one shot at the Holy Spirit. He fills you up once and, you know, that kind of thing, right? You know, or you can be refilled by the Holy Spirit, but you only get so much of the Holy Spirit. That's it. So he's not talking like you get a double portion of the Holy Spirit, but he's talking about the Spirit that's within you. But anybody notice that double portion? How's that used in other places? Anybody remember? Help me out. What's the double portion go to? What's that?
The oldest son.
The oldest son. That's right. Deuteronomy 21, right? The oldest son would always get a double portion of inheritance, right? That's exactly right. So Elisha, if you really look at it, he's asking the right of inheritance of this office of the prophet. He wishes to be his successor. Now, it is noteworthy that Elijah did, as far as we can tell, 8 miracles that are recorded. And later on, Elisha will do 16 miracles. So he does do a double amount of miracles. But this double portion, it's not really about quantity as much as it is quality, that internal drive to serve the Lord. But this idea of a double portion has more to do, I believe, with inheritance, specifically in the Jewish culture. This would have been understood in this capacity. And you know, as you think about that, again, thinking about legacy and mentoring and speaking into somebody else's life, Elijah, maybe the best thing that Elijah could have ever given to Elisha would be to have a similar attitude towards serving the Lord. A heart to be open to serve the Lord with everything. You know, maybe preparing somebody to take our job, to take our place serving the Lord might be the best gift we can ever give somebody, is preparing them to serve in our place. You know, this idea of what's being done here is significant. It's important, and it's a great example for us. So we see Elijah's response in verse 10. And so he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, same word, snatched up, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. So he knows this. Here's the sign. If you see me when I'm taken away, it's yours. It's granted. The Lord has given it to you. See, it wasn't Elijah's to give away. It was the Lord's, and the Lord had to do that. And Elijah here, if Elisha is going to be his successor, you know, then that's something the Lord is going to have to do. But I want to tell you this, Elijah knew the difficulties and the burdens that he had fought through. And even though Elisha was serving as his apprentice, there were some things that probably never would have been passed down. Same as somebody who serves under somebody else who's been in the ministry for a while. They may see some of what's included, but they don't get to see the full picture and the weight of the responsibility. And we see here that Elisha really thinks that he wants to be in the office of the prophet. Really, he's asking for that request, and Elisha thinks this is what he wants to do. You know, and I guess the application for us is, do we know what we're getting into when we seek to be Christ's disciples? You know, the Lord said to deny yourself, to take up your cross daily and follow me, right? We see that idea of denying self means that you have to put aside some of your things that you might want to do instead. Because sometimes you have to prioritize the things of the Lord over the things that maybe are just fun to do, right? And it's a commitment and a responsibility. And when we serve the Lord as His disciples, it means taking up that thing that He gives us to bear and following the Lord. And it's not heavy, it's not scary, but there are opportunity costs involved. You can only be over here or over there at one time. You can't be in both places at once. That's the facts, you know, that's how it works. And sometimes that means if you're over here serving the Lord, then that means you're not over here, you know, at Six Flags or wherever it is you might go for fun, that kind of thing, right? You know, there's so many roller coaster rides there, but after a while that's going to get old. But serving the Lord, it's not ever going to get old if you're serving the Lord, if you're going where He wants you to go. But again, this is not Elijah's to give. And so He knows this is how you will know if you have it. This is the condition of confirmation. If you see me when I'm taken away, you got it. And so we see in verse 11, then it happened as they continued on and talked, suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up on a chariot of fire. Is that what it says? No, it doesn't. He went up on a whirlwind into heaven. So I guess, you know, just ignore some of those children books that you see him on a chariot, okay, guys? Because he went up on a whirlwind. That's the facts. That's what the scripture says. It is written, right? But this is a sudden supernatural departure. They're separated by this chariot of fire. It comes between them, and Elijah goes up in this whirlwind, similar to a tornado. And again, so we think about that. Now, the horses and the chariots, you know, what's that symbolic of? What does that stand for? Any ideas on that before I kind of reveal maybe a little bit? Any thoughts on that? It's Wednesday night, guys. You can talk. It's okay. All right. Well, since we're all quiet, let's turn to our right to 2 Kings 6, and let's look there for a second. 2 Kings 6, and just want to look at verse 17, right? So this is a situation where Elisha and his assistant are surrounded by the Syrian armies, and he prays and asks the Lord to open the assistant's eyes, because the assistant's worried, right? And so we see this prayer here, verse 17, 2 Kings 6, it says, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now this idea is that these horses of fire and chariots of fire, they're all around Elisha there. As he's God's servant on the earth, they are there to support and protect him. The Lord's ministers of fire is what the Lord calls the angels in, what is it, Hebrews chapter 1 or chapter 2, right around there. But they are there all around Elisha. They're there to protect him and to keep the enemies away from him. Now one more thing, 2 Kings 13 to your right, just a little bit more. We'll look at one verse or two verses here, and then we'll go back to where we're at and see if we can make a recommendation on what we think this is that we're studying tonight. When you look at verse 14 here, 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 14, this is when Elisha is about to die. It says here, and Elisha became sick with the illness of which he would die. And then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face. Now look at the language. Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen. And then Elisha said to him, and he goes on and tells him what to do. But he is calling Elisha, my father, that's Hebrew for I really respect you. And then he calls him the chariots of Israel and their horsemen. Any idea why he's calling the prophet this? Think about it for a second. Now, the prophets were God's representative on the earth. And they were God's, I guess if you would You know, if you were playing chessboard, be the queen of battle, if you would, the queen piece that can move any direction, anything like that. That's what they call the infantry in the U.S. Army. But where they are the Lord's chess piece that is the most effective, and the Lord is using them to fight his spiritual battles on the earth, right? And so he says to this prophet, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen. See, the implication here is that the prophet himself is that chariot and the horseman. That he's that war piece of God. See, the chariot was the most effective war piece in the arsenal that they had in that day and time, right? They were the big part of the military. When you went to war, if you had chariots, you had a really good army, right? Because that was the piece that could move around and take the enemy out. And that's exactly what they were called, right? This idea is this implication that they were the Lord's war piece, if you would, on the earth as he used them as his instrument. Now let's go back and let's look at our passage tonight that we're studying at. And again, this picture here that a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. Now, the simple reading of this seems as though he's pointing out that there's a chariot there and it's got horsemen. But the question that I have after looking at the other examples is he actually stating that Elijah is the chariot and the horsemen? Interesting thought if we consider that. Again, I'm not going to build some doctrine off of that, but it sure seems interesting when you look at the other way that it's used in Scripture. Isn't that interesting to consider that? Thinking about that, this way of speaking about the prophet being the chariot, if you would, the war piece of God as he works on the earth, right? So again, whether that's the case or not, I don't know, but it's interesting because he says, oh, my father, again, looking to him as that dad in the faith, but then the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. Well, regardless, it says here that he saw him. He saw him. Was there actually a chariot there? We know that he saw a chariot. Is he calling Elijah the chariot of God? It sure seems that way. But we know this. So he saw him. He saw him no more now. He saw it when he's taken up, but then he saw him no more, right? So he did get to see it. That was the sign. That was the condition that if he saw it, he was in fact inheriting the role of prophet. He was going to be the senior prophet. Verse 12, and Elisha saw it, and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. And so he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. Somebody help me out. Why did he tear his clothes that day? Any ideas? Why did the Jews do that?
Grief,
that's exactly right. It was the way that they demonstrated that they were mourning or grieving, right? They would tear their clothing because they didn't just like have a Walmart to walk into and pick up a new garment, right? If they ripped their clothes, it was an expensive deal, right? You know, it was showing great mourning and grief. And again, he's mourning because this was his mentor for years now. He's been serving underneath this man for years, serving, pouring water on him, you know, that sort of thing. It even talks about that a little later in a few of the chapters, how that he poured water on Elijah's like feet or hands, something like that. But we see here that he's been serving, and now Elijah's taken away. The Lord's instrument through which he had been working is taken away. That symbol of God's might on the earth had been taken away. And now Elisha sees that and he's mourning. He pulls his clothes, tears his clothes. And seeing the thing happen, he knows that was the evidence that he was the chosen successor. And he calls out, my father. Again, that idea of inheritance, calling out, my father. Now, I'm not going to go and spend a lot of time on this tonight, but in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, and the last chapter and the last two verses in the Old Testament, let me read those for you. This is Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. Guess who it's talking about? Behold, I will send to you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I should come and strike the earth with a curse. That's Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. Those are the last two verses of the Old Testament. A promise that God is going to send Elijah the prophet. Now, we're pretty sure when we look at Revelation 11 that he's one of those two witnesses, because they had the power to cause heaven to stop raining and to call down fire from heaven, right? Against anyone who seems to attack them. And what is Elijah known for, right? So we're pretty sure he's one of those two prophets that come, Revelation chapter 11, during that great tribulation, right? So he's going to come on the earth before that, according to Malachi, and to start setting things straight there in Israel. But again, back to our story tonight, because we're looking at Elisha as he's now going to pick up the mantle of prophet. Verse 13. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, "Where is the God of Elijah?" And he also struck the water, and it was divided in this way and in that, and Elisha crossed over. So just looking at verse 13 here, the first thing we see that he does after Elijah has been taken up and he no longer can see him is he walks over to the mantle that Elijah had dropped, and he picks it up and he puts it on. And I think it's interesting because we saw in verse 8 that Elijah had taken off his mantle, and it never tells us that he puts it back on. And whenever he goes up in the whirlwind, he lets go of it, right? And it falls, and it lands, and Elisha goes over and picks it up and dons the mantle, that thing that is symbolic of the prophetic office, right? The office of prophet, especially at this time. And again, this being another confirmation that he is to take the place of Elijah as he takes up the mantle of Elijah. And it's repeated here twice in verse 13 and 14. He took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him. So twice, again, repetition for emphasis. He's now going to be Elijah's replacement, if you would. As we see this, as he takes up this mantle, he's also willingly taking up this responsibility. He picks it up and dons on the mantle. That means he's willing to carry the responsibility. He takes it upon himself. And, you know, the baton is passed at this point. The two different generations, two different personalities, both wore the same mantle of service unto the Lord, the office of prophet there in the upper nation of Israel. And again, it would serve as that point of faith for this young man. Now, a little story first for a second. See how I'm doing on time. I think I'm okay. When my wife and I, when we moved to New Zealand, when we were going over there to serve the Lord way back in a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, right? It was a long time ago. But as we were moving overseas, we had been for a while writing down a list every time that the Lord put something in front of us. And we'd been keeping a list because in our head that when we got there and things got hard, we would be able to look back on the list and say, "No, we're sure, Lord, you brought us here. We know. We've got the list. We know every time you confirmed it." And so when the things got hard, we could stand on that. We know we're right where we're supposed to be at, when we're supposed to be there. And we could stand on those promises. We know God brought us here, right? And, you know, I was telling Taylor and I, we were having coffee the other night. And, you know, in November of that year, we were at the end of our money, right? The money was running. I'd started watching it about September, and it started getting smaller and smaller. And in my heart, I was looking forward to when it finally ran out, because then we would have to pray for everything at that point. But I didn't know where it was going to come from. I just knew that we were right where the Lord had called us to be. And so I remember that November, it was on a Saturday night, and Susie came and told me, "You know, we've got a little bit of flour left where I can make some biscuits for tomorrow for lunch, and we've got oatmeal for breakfast, and that's it. We don't have anything left. We'll be out tomorrow." And so we opened the pantry and we said, "Lord, we know that you've called us to be here. We know this is where we're supposed to be at. So Lord, could you give us dinner tomorrow night? That'd be great." And so we thanked him for what he was going to do. We didn't have a clue how it was going to show up. We got ready for bed. We went to sleep. That next morning, we got up, we were getting ready to go to church over at Calvary Chapel, Auckland, New Zealand, right? And that morning, the phone rang, and it was Andre Basil. There's a couple we'd met recently there at Calvary Chapel, Auckland. And he called me and goes, "Hey, Annette and I were talking. We were wondering, what are you guys doing for dinner tonight?" We didn't have any plans, Andre. What were you thinking, right? He's like, "Why don't you guys come over?" I'm like, kind of scared to ask, but what should we bring? He's like, "Oh, don't bring anything. Y'all just come." So I said, "Well, we'd be glad to. We'll see you at church in a little bit, you know." And I hung up the phone and I told Susie, and we had a good cry and we thanked the Lord. And, you know, it's when you get in those hard places that you know that God is going to provide, because you're right where He has called you. And this mantle would serve to be that piece of faith, that reminder to this young man that this is where God had called him to be. This is a calling that God had placed upon his life. He's accepted that calling, and he's right where God wants him to be at. And it says again in verse 14 here, you know, what's next, right? It says he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen to him from him, right? And he struck the water, and he asks this question, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" Again, speaking, "Where is the Lord?" Right now, this is not an arrogant way to ask. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, the nation of Israel was supposed to be asking where God was at. It was an invitation to the Lord to move, right? But here, it's actually an ask of faith. It's an invitation to God to move when you ask. It's prayerfully inviting God to move and to act. It wasn't doubt. It wasn't unbelief. It was honestly, "Lord, if you want to move, here's an opportunity for you to do it," right? So he says, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And he also struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over the river as prophet. So God showed up, and he confirmed one more time, not only from the seeing of the, you know, Elijah go up in the whirlwind, but he also had the mantle fall. He's taken up the mantle, and now God miraculously opens the water of the Jordan once again. That's like twice in one day. It's got to be a pizzazz, right? Like, it's got to be a record, the most time that God's divided the water in one day, right, that we know of. But the last miracle of Elijah is the first miracle of Elisha. And so he looked to the Lord. He didn't look to people or methods. He looked to the Lord, and the Lord delivered. The Lord showed up. So I guess a few thoughts. We started out with this question. If you knew that tomorrow was your last day on earth, how would you live it? Well, what we see is Elijah, he finished strong. He prepared others and built into them. He stayed busy to the end, obeying the Lord. And he went courageously with no fear. Wasn't worried what might happen to him. Fully trusting in the Lord's ability. Now, since we've looked at this several times tonight on this word for the snatching away, right? And then again, in the Old Testament, it happened to two people, to Enoch and to this guy here. Enoch, in chapter 11 in Hebrews, that hall of faith, it says, "By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him," right? It tells us that in the New Testament about Enoch. But with Elijah, here again, we see multiple times talking about him being snatched away, and we have this promise for those who are in Christ that if we do not pass away, that if we're here on the earth when the Lord comes back, when he comes for his church, we're going to go with him, right? So I want to close out tonight in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That's to your right in the New Testament. If you want to turn and be there, I'm just going to read the passage, briefly speak about it, and then we'll close in prayer. There is some disagreement in some circles about when this is going to happen, before the tribulation. Some say it's going to happen mid-tribulation. Some say after the tribulation. And I respect their right to be wrong. It's okay. No, it's going to happen before the tribulation. 1 Thessalonians 4. And you know, I talked through the Revelation verse by verse, and I'm pretty convinced. But you know, if you want to know what I think, go listen to the teachings. They're in the site. But as we look here at 1 Thessalonians 4, I'm just going to pick up in verse 15 as it starts talking about this. It says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord," so this is something the Lord had supplied to Paul, "that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep," meaning those who had died. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." That means they'll get their new body, right? "Then we who are alive and remain shall be," here's the word, "caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So this idea of this word harpazo in the Greek, it's literally the same word, the Hebrew equivalent of that law cact that we saw, this harpazo. It's where we get the word rapture from, because when it's translated into Latin, it's rapturo, right? This idea that we'll be snatched up for those who are alive, and still, when the Lord comes, they're going to be snatched up, seized, carried off, carried away, and the Lord's going to take them to be with Him forever. I don't know about you, but that sounds kind of cool, right? I've been skydiving before. I'd like to do it reverse, and going up. That'd be really cool, right? Something to talk about. You don't even have to have a parachute anymore, right? You just go with the Lord. That'd be cool. But regardless of what the Lord chooses to do, one way or the other, every one of us will leave this earth one day. And we need to think about that as we've looked at this beautiful example of mentoring tonight. This idea of whose life are you speaking into? Because you should be speaking into somebody's life. We have these beautiful promises that God has given us here that we will be with Him one way or the other. We're going to get there. And so Elijah, one of two men that didn't die. He got to be translated. Go straight to heaven. Do not pass go. Do not collect 200. Go straight to be with the Lord, right? That'd be awesome. But He's coming back. He's still got business here. Revelation chapter 11. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, that You do love us. And Lord, we thank You for these wonderful chapters of the Bible that really build us up, that encourage us, Lord, to look to You, to look to Your promises, to look to what You can do and may do in our lives. Could be today. Could be tomorrow. Could be next week. Lord, we look forward to that day. We look upon that and we want to comfort each other with those words, because that's awesome. And Lord, we pray tonight that You would just help us to look at the lessons that we saw tonight of someone who wanted to mentor everybody they could before they left. We saw those who wanted to be mentored, those who wanted to accept responsibility to serve You, Lord. Those who wanted to go where You want them to go, wanted to be faithful to You. Lord, help us to have a heart that wants to be faithful to You, to yield ourselves fully to You, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that if there's anybody here tonight that's not yet yielded their heart to You, that even tonight, that You would move on their heart. Somebody online, perhaps, that just needs to know You. I pray even right now, You'll show them, Lord, their need for You, that they might call out to You in their heart and invite You to come in and make Your residence, Lord, to stay there, dwell with them. Come in, Lord, and change, make all things new. We pray that for ourselves tonight, Lord, that You would give us that fresh presence of Your Holy Spirit, that You would renew us, Lord, and give us a heart to be fully yielded to You. Lord, that You would work in our hearts in a marvelous way and help us to want to be busy for You to the end, to finish well, to be Your servant. Father, we just invite You. Pour out Your Spirit, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.